You have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. As we go through the book of Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse, two older men who had played baseball all of their life found themselves one day reminiscing in the park. And they said, well, I wonder if there's going to be baseball in heaven. So they made this pact with one another. Listen, whoever there makes it first to heaven must come back and tell the other whether or not there's baseball. So one of the men, sure enough, passed away, went into heaven, and the other man was at the park, and here appears his friend, and he says, I come back, I have to tell you, I have good news and bad news. The good news is there's baseball in heaven. The bad news is you're pitching next Tuesday. Now that's not bad news, right, is it? And so sometimes we think of that, of dying as a bad thing. Obviously those left behind would miss, but for the believer, we have joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. We fear nothing. Why? Because our story has been written. We know the end. We're with the Lord forever. Nothing can take us away from that. And we know that timeline of the end times. We may be enraptured by the church, with the church, or God may call us one at a time home. But nevertheless, we would be in the presence of the Lord. And so we're not to fear. We're to have joy in our hearts. Holy Spirit dwells within us, gives us encouragement. Wouldn't you agree? Paul, as we went through last week, he's on his last journey. He knows he's going to die. He's told not to go. And Paul answered and said, I am ready, listen, not only to be bound, verse 13, chapter 21, I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was fearless. Why? He had the power of the Holy Spirit in him, as you and I do. But sometimes the difference between those who fear and don't, those who don't fear, is he trusted his life to Jesus Christ, period. It didn't matter what was going to happen. Look what all the things he had been through, all the situations that he had gone through, and God was with him all along the way. Each time when they wanted to take him out, the Lord was there to protect him. But now, he sees his time passing. And so he's told that they're going to come after you. And he says, I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. This was Paul's heart. The power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within him, seeing the Lord's hand work in his life, he didn't care what he faced. Now, many of you could come up here with this microphone and talk about all kinds of miracles that the Lord has done through your lifetime, how he's answered prayers, how he's shown up miraculously, how he's done some amazing things, and yet, why do we doubt him? Why do we fear? What do we have to fear? If the Lord is with us, who can be against us, right? And so Paul is moving steadfast to Jerusalem. Didn't matter what he was going to face. Proverbs chapter 16 tells us, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And so Paul is following the direction of the Lord. People are getting saved. Now, we pick it up in verse 20 through 25, where we left off last week. And before we get to that, it's amazing to see that God is using mankind in his plan to save the world. Did you hear that? He's using us. He's told us, do you go make followers of me? You go make disciples of me. God is choosing you and I to draw people to himself. Oh, obviously the Holy Spirit's going to do it, but he's using us to co-labor with him in building up his kingdom. And that is amazing to me, because we're all so unqualified, right? Like, there's no way God would use me to do this, and yet he says, yes, I want to use you. In some capacity or another, no matter who you are or where you are, God wants to use you in his plan to redeem man. So we're honored to co-labor with God. And in chapter 21, verse 20 through 25, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews that are who have believed, and they all are zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that he ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet for they will hear that you have come, and therefore do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. They take them in glory and purify, take them and be purified with them, and pay the expenses so that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that we should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols and from blood and things strangled and from sexual immorality. So there's a lot of stuff there. If you've been with us as we've gone through the New Testament, we've seen Paul speak about a lot of things regarding the Gentiles. Peter says, hey, you know what? Under pressure, maybe you guys should be circumcised. Peter said this. And Paul rebukes him and says, no, it's not to be. Have you ever had somebody tell you, hey, you know what? If you're really a believer, you need to pray 5 times a day and get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to prove to God your faith and how loyal you are. Have you ever heard of those things? Oh, I've heard it. I've heard it. And there's people that would imply that, hey, if you really want to prove to God how much you love him, you would do all these things, and God would love you even more. Well, this is kind of what was happening. They were pressuring the Gentiles to keep the law because Paul was converting Jews as well. But those who were believers as Jews, we're telling the Gentiles, hey, you need to be circumcised. You need to follow this. And he tells them, you'll have no such thing. And so when they heard it, in other words, the work God was doing among the Gentiles, they glorified the Lord. The response was praise. It's different in chapter 11 where they chased him out. But they grew to understand the Gentiles are equally valued in Acts chapter 11. There's no longer necessarily in Acts chapter 15. But those possess a problem for the Jewish church. You see, it says, you see how many myriads of Jews they are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. You see, the church begins to take on the traits of its environment. Calvary Chapels all kind of take on the traits of Calvary Chapel Ministries, not just in the style, but the way we teach, what we teach, how we teach, you know, the way the service flows. And there's other churches that do the same thing. There's some other churches, I'll leave the denominations out, but they're called the Chosen Frozen, right? And very stiff and organized and not very friendly. And if you walk in the door, they'll look at you. If you don't have a tie and shirt on, you know, me having jeans on and my shirt out like this, they throw me out the front door. Church begins to take on the character of the people that are in it. And so the church at Jerusalem, it was the same thing. Many of the Jews believed that Jesus as Messiah, they believed that, but they're still observing the law. They were zealous for the law. They don't understand the full freedom in Christ, but they are free to do it, and they are also free not to do it, and that's the key. In verse 21, it says, they have been informed that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses's. And so Paul is accused of commanding the people to forsake the law. And it's interesting, the same accusations were raised against Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But you have to understand, and I hope you understand this, that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the laws. If you're with us on Sunday, we're going through Hebrews. His sacrifice was sufficient. There is no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. There is no other altar or temple to sacrifice anything that would be acceptable unto the Lord. And so Jesus has fulfilled everything. We have been set free from the law of sin and death. And when that freedom is in Jesus Christ. This is the accusation. Was it false? Yes or no? Well, number one, yes. The law must be forsaken as a means of justification. Okay? Romans chapter 10 tells us that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Did you hear that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So that's Jew or Gentile, okay? But is the accusation true or false? Well, yes, and I read that, but also no. The custom is going to be practiced by those who so choose. Be careful on how you judge people. And so often, because we don't do some things in the Calvary churches that other churches do, we're very quick to judge, or we're very quick to say, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, for instance, some churches light candles, and there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's not worshiping the candle light, right? And so they see value in that as long as they're not having a $5 bucket underneath it. When I was in New York City, we went to St. Peter's Square, and they had this whole row of all these candles, and they had this big $2 to light each candle. So it was a money-making thing for the church. But be careful, because we don't want to judge people because they're expressing their interest in either the law as Jews. Romans chapter 14 says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who's weak eats only vegetables." Did you hear that? He who is weak. Vegetarians are weak. It just said that. I'm just saying. No, I'm just kidding. But it said that. "For he who believes may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat." That's the key. It's a picture of the heart. "Let he who eats not despise the one who does not. And let him who does not judge him who eats, for God has received him." Romans chapter 14, verse 6 says, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." So the law no longer is necessary, but it's permitted. It's okay. It's okay. The problem is that what then? What shall we do about this misunderstanding? The assembly must certainly meet. It said in verse 22, the mass of the Jewish believers, they will come after Paul. They're not happy with Paul. The solution is therefore, do what we tell you. Submit to spiritual authority. We have four men who have taken a vow. This is a Nazarene vow. We'll go over this in a little bit. It contained in the Mosaic Law in Numbers chapter 6. So they're telling him, take them and purify with them and pay the expenses, that you may know that those things concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. What he's doing is he's appeasing the Jews. He's going through the ceremonial washing with these Nazarite so that he has more access. Paul says, "I become all people, all things to all people, so that I may win a few." Does he have to do this? He doesn't have to do this. Paul doesn't have to do it. But he's making peace with them. The James plan is to compromise. It demonstrates obedience to the law. He says, take the Nazarite vow, pay for the young men, and the purpose is to keep peace with the Jews who were jealous for the law. We want to be inclusive in our calling as we walk with the Lord. We need to be very careful of how we judge. If it's not sin, then if someone says one day is holier than the other, then that's okay. That's fine. The truth is that Christians are not under the Mosaic law, but they're under the law of expediency. Expediency means advantageous, acting in accordance or someone's interest. And so the scripture tells us to consider others better than you are. And so for your sake, I will sit. I will sit. I will bow. I will walk with you. For your sake. You know, it's for other reasons as well. We don't want people to fall because we have freedom not to do the things that they're doing. Does that make sense? You see, we want to be other-centered. Even as Paul faces his death, what is he doing? He's looking after the goodwill of other people around him. He's not in fear of what's going to happen to him. He's looking out for the goodwill for those who are around him. Romans chapter 12 says, "If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceable with all men. I know that I am convinced that the Lord, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for man who eats with offense. So what is he saying here? Some would say that you can't eat a certain kind of food, and for them, it's if they think it's bad, then that's okay. Let them think it's bad. But don't let that issue break that bondage of love, is what he's saying. Don't let someone's denomination or someone's belief, who may not be as spiritually mature as you, may not know that much of Scripture, create a wall or a block where there's no communications and there's no love flowing from that. So often we want to be so right that we're so wrong. We want to be so excluded from all the things that are out there. We build these walls that we can't get out of and nobody can get in. And Christ wants to break down all these barriers so that we would all become one in Christ Jesus, right? And one in that love. You see, who cares if you don't want to eat meat on Good Friday? If you think it's a bad thing, fine, don't eat good meat on Friday. It's okay. It's not going to get you a better mansion in heaven, because I already have that. No, I'm just kidding. But it's not going to get you closer to the Lord. But if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. We want to love on one another. The churches are so divided. In this time of apostasy, we've talked about it in great detail, we're seeing the churches even become more divided. You have no idea how many people that I've talked to after service have a lot of comments about the things that we talk about. Oh, well, I don't believe this, and I don't think we should exclude certain things. But yet, they don't know what the Scripture says. And so we need to be very careful to draw them in, to reason with them through the Scriptures. Wouldn't you agree? Paul is submitting in order to avoid trouble. And remember the circumstances. He's in Jerusalem. He admits the Jewish majority, and he's restoring the reputation. Verse 26 through 29. And then Paul took the men the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. He's speaking of these four men. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place. For they have previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." What are they saying? Paul has brought Gentiles into the temple. That was something really bad. It considered them unclean at that point. And Paul's considered unpure. He's been in Gentile lands. He's bringing Gentiles into the temple. He must be purified before he can sponsor these four Nazarene men. So he enters the temple to announce the expiration. Now, in Numbers chapter 6, hopefully I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but if you took a Nazarite vow, when the days his separation are fulfilled, they should be brought to the door of the temple meeting, and they shall present his offering to the Lord and one male lamb in its first year without a blemish as a burnt offering, and a ewe lamb, the first without a blemish. So let me just get to the point. If you're a Nazarite, you didn't cut your hair. Your hair grew. You drank nothing or touched anything from the grapevine. And so you didn't do a lot of things, and there was a time frame that you did this vow. And so here he's saying there's a time of separation. There's 7 days after that event that they become purified and they can enter into the temple. They shave their head. They pay an expense. Now, Paul probably collected that from one of his collections. But that's what happened. And so as he does that, he regains his respect with these people, these Jewish people. Now, remember, their main opponents, these were Jews that followed Paul in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. They're probably at Jerusalem now at the Feast of Pentecost. Seeing Paul in the temple, they stirred up the crowd and they laid hands on him. They weren't praying like we lay hands on you to pray. That's not what they were doing to Paul. Okay? Paul was probably getting pummeled. They were seizing him. And so the Jews falsely accused Paul of four things. Number one, that Paul blasphemed against the Jewish heritage. It says, this man teaches all men everywhere against the people. He was blaspheming. Number two, the law. Paul blasphemed against the law. Again, they misunderstood, right? Number three, in this place, Paul blasphemed against this place, the temple. And he brought the Greeks into the temple and he defiled the holy place. Paul had brought Gentiles into the temple courts. Now, there was the courts of the Gentiles that were on the outskirts of the temple. We had some videos, some pictures of the temple as we talked about the temple gates, the Holy of Holies, and the veil, and all the ceremonial washings that would happen in the temple. You remember that if you were here on Sunday. On the outer parts was where the Gentiles would be. And there would be a sign there that said, any Gentiles passes here, does so at his own risk or his own life. And so in Rome, they allowed the Jews to kill violators. And so they had the right to take Paul out. They saw Paul with this Trophimus of Ephesus. He was one of the seven elders that we spoke about in great detail. And they assumed he brought him into the temple. The Jews are adamant to kill Gentiles who defiled the temple. Paul knows this. We know who Paul was, Saul of Tarsus, right? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul knew everything. What don't we see Paul doing here? We do not see Paul retreating. We don't see him running away. We see him enabled and empowered and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to continue on the task that God has given him. What's the task that God has given you? I always called each one of us for a different purpose, a different platform, but God has called each one of us to do something, right? We can pray, right? Pray for one another, love one another, encourage one another. You know, I talk about people being in the church and smiling faces. This should be the happiest place we come to on Sundays, and I pray it is. I pray there's a holy atmosphere here as we come into the sanctuary to worship the Lord. The building's not holy, but the Holy Spirit is holy, right? And so we come into His presence and we worship Him as we come together. And then we feed upon the Word of God as the Holy Spirit gives us maturity in the Word. And then we fellowship with one another, encouraging one another. Well, that's part of what we're to do, right? You'll know them by their love for one another. We can love one another. We can love one another. Verse 30 and 36. And all the city was disrupted as the people ran together, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Paul's getting beaten here. Do you see that? We read in the last chapter, and we read right through it. Oh, they put hands on him. They're beating this man. They want to kill him. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. That's it. Oh, they can say he's blaspheming and all these things, but the main reason why is Jesus Christ. He's a new born-again believer. And then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and asked him who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitude cried out one thing and some another. So when he could not ascertain the truth because of the tumult, he commanded him to be taken into the barracks. And when he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violent mob. And for the multitude of the people followed after him, crying out, "Away with him." All the city was in an uproar. Rome did not tolerate riots. They seized Paul. They drag him out of the temple. And the temple guard kept the temple pure. And the symbol is the religion shuts us in. The doors were shut. There's no freedom in this at all. There's no peace in the Holy Spirit. There's no love flowing from this church, and yet it should be. They should have known, right? Jesus tells the Jews when he enters into Jerusalem on the donkey, even you, this day, you should have known the day of your coming of the Lord. You should have known. And yet we see no love, no compassion. And the news came to the commander. The commander was Claudius Lysias. He commanded Rome's force on the Temple Mount. He's the highest ranking official in Jerusalem. He had 1,000 men under him. The temple was a hot spot. So they were afraid of the command. And they ran down to him. And when they saw the commander, they stopped beating Paul. By the grace of the Lord, Paul was saved again. They would have ripped him apart. The commander took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains. He'll regret this. He doesn't know that Paul is a Roman citizen. And he assumes he's guilty of some crime. They had rights back then. He commanded him to be taken into the barracks. When they reached the stairs, they had to carry him up. Must have been beaten pretty bad. Remember, Paul's a tough guy. All the things that he's been through. And rage has taken over. And they're bent on killing Paul. They would have surely died. He would have surely died that day if not for the Romans. If so, the Bibles would be without Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and possibly the book of Hebrews. We're not sure who the author is. The truth is that God was faithful to protect Paul. And God can use anything and anyone to protect even you. Even you. And then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" He replied, "Can you speak Greek? And you are not an Egyptian who some time ago stirred up the rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness." But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia and a citizen of no mean city. And I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." And so when he had given his permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrew language, saying, this is amazing. What do we just read? They're pounding on Paul in the outside of the temple, right? The Roman soldiers come. God spares him. He's beaten so bad, he has to be carried up the stairs. Could you imagine? And yet when he gets there, he has every ounce of energy the Holy Spirit gives him. He says, "Please let me speak to them." Amazing. Amazing. God can do anything. And when we think it's over, God says, "Oh, I'm not done with you." There's a lot of people in here that are certainly older than me. And in your days, you had a platform and you were ministering to people and you did a lot of things. And that influence now, and perhaps as set aside, but you still influence so many people that are around you. Your time is not up. God has so much more for you to do. Don't sit back. Sit up. Put your shoulders back. If you can see what I'm seeing right now, everybody just went like this. But no, but seriously, who said it's your time's up? It's a different season in your life, but you can pray to the Lord. You can help encourage older women. What is your responsibility in Scripture? To encourage younger women, right? Older men, what is your responsibility? Encourage younger men. We all have something to do. And so when you think your time is up, or something happens in your life where Satan says, "Oh, you're done, it's over for you," God says, "It's not, I'm not done with you." You see, he said at the cross, "It is finished." But he never said he was finished with us. In transforming and changing us into the image of his Son and using us to draw people to himself. We can encourage people, can't we? How many of you need encouragement? I need encouragement every day. All of us do. And so often we got our heads down, oh, woe is me. Why is it woe is you? Rejoice. You know where you're going. You have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords dwelling within you by the power of the Holy Spirit. We got work to do, right? Things are changing very fast, very quickly. We're seeing the apostasy of the church happening right before our eyes. We're seeing government siding with certain type of churches, and we're seeing other type of churches coming up against the remnant, true church, who was teaching the word. I'm not saying that other churches, people are not saved. I'm not saying that at all. But speaking of denominations, Jude says that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. And they get positions of authority in the church, and they begin to make decisions about what that denomination believes, and then all of a sudden the whole denomination believes, oh, we can do anything we want. Paul explains that he is not an Egyptian. He says, I'm a Jew. And I implore you to let me speak. Paul sees the perfect opportunity. He has a captive audience. And since Acts chapter 19, he must go to Jerusalem. He knows that. His heart's desire is that the Jews would be saved. In Romans 10, he writes, brethren, my heart desires and pray to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them the witness that they have a zeal for of God, but not according to knowledge. They had a zeal for God, but they didn't know who God was. They didn't have an understanding. Isn't that sad? There's people that will spend their whole life or a portion of their life worshiping something that's false, not true, because they don't know any better. They don't have an understanding. Next week, we'll talk about what he said.